Please take out your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'd like for us to find a place in our study for that reading in just a few moments. Glad to see each of you here this morning and to now be able to stand before you and read from God's Word and to consider what God has to say to us in His Holy Word. There are a lot of people who from time to time ask me about my calling. And the truth is that God has called me just as He has called you. You see, there is no calling in the Scriptures of a preacher. There is instruction about our using our talents and being good stewards of those things that we've been blessed with, but there's not a calling, as many try to use that word. But the truth is that God is calling all of us. He has extended the offer and the invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Apostle Peter, he tells us that salvation from our sin is a blessing that is available to all whom God calls. And as we'll see throughout this lesson, He calls everyone. He extends that invitation to every single individual. For as the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as our God will call. That is what the Apostle Peter said to the people gathered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. The truth is that God calls all of mankind to be free from sin. Now, I have asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. We read there these words by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." And then he goes on to exhort them to use their liberty as an opportunity, not for the flesh, but through love serving one another. But he has called us to liberty. The freedom that we've been called to is not only freedom from spiritual guilt of sin, but also the freedom from the consequence for our past sins. Now, let me hasten to say that if we have sinned in a way that brings about a physical consequence, sometimes, as we've mentioned before, we will bear those marks. We will bear those scars. Sometimes we will even have to endure the difficulties that we brought on ourselves physically. But, through the grace of God, we can be forgiven of those sins. And we don't have to be burdened with the guilt of those sins if we, in fact, do truly repent of our sins and seek His pardon through obedience to the gospel. Because God has called us to uncleanness. No, that's not right, is it? No, He's called us to cleanness. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, He says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, holiness is something that is truly to be set apart from the world, to be different than the world, to be, in fact, set apart for God's purpose. And to speak after the Apostle Peter, we are called to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. And so, of course, we're not called to be unclean, but rather to be clean, cleansed from our sins, freedom from sin. We're also called into one body, which the Apostle Paul identifies as the body of Christ. Alternately, he also refers to it as His church. Pardon me, I'm going to disconnect this microphone. It seems to be causing a little bit of interference. I'm not sure if that's disturbing to you, but I assure you it's disturbing to me. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, beginning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Because He has called us into this one body. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, we see in the pages of the Ephesian letter, which is somewhat a sister epistle to the Colossian letter, that there is but one body and one Spirit, just as He said, you are called in one hope of your calling. And so we find in the Colossian letter our calling here in verse 12 beginning. He says to those brethren, therefore, as the elect of God, notice He says, holy and beloved,
Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then further he says, as a result of these qualities and these behaviors and these characteristics, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. We are thankful that this body of believers, of which we can be a part, is something that God has made possible for all to participate in, for all to engage in. Now, that does not mean that everyone does participate in it, nor does it mean that everyone is automatically in this one body. But those who have put on Christ are added, as he said in Acts chapter 2, to that body, to the saved. Again, there is one body, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So God has called all of us to be free from our sin. He has called us into this one body. And He calls us to worship Him. In John chapter 4, you look at this dialogue, this discussion between Jesus and the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 23 beginning. Now there is a developing conversation between Jesus and this woman as he explains to her that he is the Christ, in fact. And as he brings her along in her understanding and in her appreciation for who he is, he also speaks of his Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, he said, the hour is coming, and in fact now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so we worship Him with a right heart according to the right pattern, in truth. He says further that these true worshipers, well, the Father is seeking them. He is seeking them to worship Him. And further, he explains and reminds us that God is spirit, and those who worship Him, again, he reiterates this point, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, consider this exhortation. And while Hebrews chapter 10 certainly does address our need to worship Him, that is God, he lets us know that this gathering together, which we do in honor and worship of God, involves our participation one with another. It's not simply a matter of sitting in a particular place at a particular time and saying, I'm here. It involves more than that. And a part of our sacrifice of self to God is our sacrifice of self to one another and our involvement with one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, he encourages us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is, don't let there be a lessening or any adjustment in the negative regarding your confession of the hope. Hold fast. And then he says, based upon this truth, that he who promised is faithful. He goes on to then say, and consider one another. This is not talking about considering God. We are considering God who is faithful, but he is talking about our need to consider one another. He said, consider one another in order, or for this purpose, to stir up love and good works. And the only way we can do that is if we are present, but also if we are actively engaged in this stirring up. And if we are allowing others to stir us up. Now, that involves, again, our being present, but it also involves our personal, active part in this stirring up one another. You'll notice the end of that, or the goal for this, is stirring up love and good works. He then says in the negative, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So that's not the pattern. Don't neglect the assembling together, as some do. Instead, hold fast. Stir up. Be involved one with another. He says, exhorting one another. That means to urge and to press on. That means to give positive. Now, that doesn't mean we don't give correction. But it means to actively engage in helping others reach greater heights, to do better things, to live a better way. And he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, there's not a lessening as time goes on, but rather an improvement and an increase in our joint participation, in our mutual edification, in our personal involvement, because God has called us to this. Similarly, you go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. He calls us, each and every one, to be living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul has this to say. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means set apart. Set apart from the profane, set apart from the world. And notice further, he says that we are to be acceptable to God. Now, it's one thing to seek to be acceptable by this world, but ultimately and truly, that's not the standard by which we will ultimately be judged. We seek to be acceptable to God today, here and now, to walk before Him in such a status. And he says, look, to be holy, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. He said, this is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable what our God has called us to. It is something that is very natural, in fact, when we understand that God is our Creator, that He is the one who has sustained us and even given us the very ability to to breathe, to enjoy life, to involve ourselves in living. And, yes, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Him. And then conversely, he says, but don't be conformed to this world. It's very easy for us to be influenced by the people we have as neighbors, or our family, even within our own home, or the people we work with, or the people that we engage with on a personal level, or as a societal level. He says, don't. Don't be conformed to them. Well, then who are we to conform to? Who are we to be like? He says, be transformed. In contrast to conforming to the world, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may demonstrate, that you may manifest what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, if we are conformed to this world, if we are acting more like our family, friends, neighbors, and community, because in the way that they serve self or serve each other but not God, then we are not proving what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are demonstrating the works of the flesh. We've been called not to conform ourselves to the world, but to the renewing of our mind. So we are called to be living sacrifices. We are called to grow spiritually, to involve ourselves in a study, an examination, an application of God's Word, so that we are better today than we were yesterday. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and consider these words of the inspired apostle. There are certainly times in our life where we might grow at greater gains than at other times, but we should be able to look back in our lives and say that, spiritually speaking, we are stronger, we are further progressed, we are more mature and more upright than we were last year, or the year before, or in our infancy as we obeyed the gospel in the first days, as we came to know Christ and to obey the gospel. We should be ever growing. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then truly, he follows that with, "To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." But sometimes we don't grow as we should, do we? Sometimes we allow ourselves to become lackadaisical, to become relaxed and kind of lulled into life, and we just forget about applying ourselves to God's Word and God's Word applying to our lives. And so, for example, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we see that God calls us sometimes through a very strong rebuke. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And I'm afraid that this rebuke is more applicable today than it has been in times past. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." It's interesting to me that sometimes the very ones that say, "Well, why do we study about first principles?" are the very ones who don't apply those first principles and move beyond those first principles. That some who complain against hearing about obedience are often the ones who aren't involved in obedience and in encouraging others to be obedient. He says, look, it's high time. Let me ask you, can you explain to your child or to your grandchild or to your spouse or to your friend why you are who you are? That is, why you have put on Christ in baptism. Can you explain to them why? I hope that we all can. Can you explain to someone how you did that? Not only how you came to understand this truth, but how you came to be in a right relationship with Christ. We should be able to do those things. That's just not my opinion about the matter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now remember, the Apostle Peter here is writing to those who are in Christ, those who have already put on Christ, just as the Hebrews writer did in his rebuke of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. He is talking to those who have put a priority, at least at one point in their lives, on serving God through obedience to the gospel. And yet to these he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, enthrone Him in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Now, sometimes in our minds, we read this and we see defense. And so we think that this is the time when we are faced with someone who is hostile to the truth. But that's not the only time he's talking about giving a defense, making a reasoned argument, a presentation of the truth. It may very well be our coworker who's interested in spiritual things or even is just curious about why you do what you do. As I said, it may very well be your child or your grandchild at the dinner table who asks of you, why do you go to worship? Why do you not go out with people on Friday nights and go drinking like other people do? Why do you live the way you do? Well, we should be ready and willing to give a reasoned answer. We should do so, as he says, with meekness and fear, but share that reason for our hope. If we can't, then shame on us. We need to be growing spiritually because God has called us to that, to be able to give answer. And we have been called by God to live a life that is worthy of our calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there with me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, he's not just talking in circles as I mentioned that. We're talking about walking in a worthy way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he describes how we can do that. He said, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy. That means our life, our conduct, needs to correspond with and be in harmony with what God has said. By answering God's call and living the kind of life that He prescribes for us, then our lives will be holy, upright, acceptable to God. That's why Peter has said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You do that by living the righteous life. So God calls all of mankind. He has called you and called me. But how does He call us? Well, it's not by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 10. First, let's point out the fact that God doesn't treat one person differently from another because of the way we look or because of the language we speak or because of some arbitrary physical circumstance. He treats one as another. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, notice these words there. Peter opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. He's not going to give you a message that's different than me. And in fact, we are told by Jude that he has delivered the gospel once for all. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you see that pointed out on the screen, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, go there with me to this familiar text. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, has this to say. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out. And it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That, here's the profit, here's the product, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever we are doing must be authorized by God. If we are going to say that something is good, then we should be able to find instruction for it from God's Word. If not, then it's not a good work. It's not an authorized work. What does he say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17? Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Scripture, the Word, has been delivered once for all to the saints. And in fact, the Lord has provided all of mankind. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord has provided all of mankind with the Word, which, well, presents how we are to live a righteous life before Him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Peter, the inspired Holy, or the Holy Spirit, spoke these words, which he put down on paper, that his, that is God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where? He says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, how have we come to the understanding of this calling? Well, all these various aspects of the calling are all presented to us through the Word of God, through His divine scriptures. We've looked at many. And that's how we are educated. That's how we are to come to this knowledge. Look over in John chapter 6 and verse 44. In John chapter 6 and verse 44 with me. Jesus has said to his disciples that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How do we learn from the Father? Well, we learn from what he has said. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 18. We read these words, of his own will he brought us forth. How? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive instead the with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we could go on and on with the various scriptures that are here and many more. How God's righteousness is revealed to us through the word. How Paul, when he went to Rome, desired to preach the gospel, to preach the word to them. Why? Because he knew it was the power. It was what brings people to a right relationship to God, because it is God's call. But what if we choose to refuse and reject the gospel? Well, then ultimately we are refusing God. We reject the Father and the Holy Spirit. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us His Holy Spirit. So if we refuse to listen to what God has said, it's our own fault. And we are turning a deaf ear to God who speaks to us through His Word. And we reject the Father and His Holy Spirit. And the same is true if we reject Christ. Jesus has said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the scripture we began with in this lesson. But if we refuse to come, well, then we are refusing His rest. We may choose to reject the gospel call. We may exercise our free will and be hard-headed or hard-hearted, as the case may be, and say, no, I won't come. But be sure it won't be without consequence. There's not an individual who has successfully rejected and refused God, but who has gone on to be righteous, who has gone on to be awaiting a reward. One final passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Please turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus is going to return one day. And he has said of that day and hour, no man knows, only the Father knows. But he says in verse 7 that he will give to those who are troubled rest. when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The Apostle Paul goes on to say then that in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, that is, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, he said, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Will you be among that number who glorify Jesus and glorify the Father and His Holy Spirit, admiring Him on that great and final day? Or will you be one who is ushered away from the presence of God to be with the devil and his angels in hell forever? As he says, in eternal destruction. He does not say eternal cessation of life. He says eternal destruction. Everlasting ruin. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. God calls us through His Word, through the preaching and the teaching of His Word. If we reject the call, then we're rejecting all that matters, both in this life and the life to come. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, but you know the truth, why? Why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you put on Christ in baptism? We beg you. We urge you. Please don't leave here with your soul in the balance, knowing that your life is not as it should be. Obey the gospel. Make your life right. Be at home with God in the end, in the afterwhile, having lived a faithful life. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to do so by obeying the gospel. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can assist you this morning, then please come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.